that we're doing on revival prayer, revival prayer. Last week, we heard from our evangelist that was with us, visiting with us, Brother Barnett, and I thought he just did a real great job at helping us with the idea that we are rescue workers. Our job is to get the gospel to people who need it. And he used an illustration that was so powerful. And I hope that if you weren't here last week, you'd like to hear that, I hope you'll go back. And if you'll look at that from last week, you can do so on our Facebook page. And you can do it on our website. We're working on making that, the archives, a little bit more navigable for you. But they are there. And so if you'd like to go back and listen to that, I'd encourage you to do that. And then on Wednesday night, we had one of our missionaries with us, Brother T.J. Kimmel, and his mission board that he started. And now they work with over, I think he said, somewhere in the neighborhood of, I don't want to get the number wrong, we'll just say over 100 national pastors around the world, and churches supporting one pastor for a time until they're self-supported. And someone asked that question. They said, why is that such a big deal? If you've got a pastor, and the one that we supported in Ghana, West Africa, was David Pencil, and he was a national there, and he was saved in the work there, and brought up and trained, and then became the pastor, and we supported him until he was self-supported. Well, the reason for that is because it is the duty of any church, it's the responsibility of any church to be able to sustain itself and to be able to take care of their pastor. And while that's easy to do here in the United States, and this church does a phenomenal job of it, I'll tell you that right now, in other countries, that's a difficulty, but that's what they need. They need that training. And so his board works with them in areas of accountability and training and all that. We were supposed to this Wednesday have another guest with us, a church planner with us, and we had him scheduled for a Sunday night just prior to that. I think a couple of weeks ago he was on the calendar, and he called me Sunday morning and said, "Hey, we can't come. My family's sick." Well, he's not going to be here this Wednesday. His name is Jared Young, and he was supposed to be with us. They're planning a church just nearby here in Jasper, and so that's why I was really looking forward to having him. But their little daughter, and I can't remember her age right now, but she can't be 5 years old, has contracted meningitis. And so they're not going to be with us this Wednesday. We're going to reschedule them, and hopefully everything goes well there. He did say there's a lot of improvement, but would you please be in prayer for their family? He called me, or actually I called him, and I said, "Brother, I'm going to let you off the hook again." And he said, "Well, I appreciate that. I was going to have to do that anyway, but he's not going to be here. They're up in a hospital up in Fort Wayne." And so pray for them if you would. And then in this month of May on the 16th, we'll have another missionary with us on a Sunday as well. I look forward to you getting to know. And I said this on Wednesday night, the reason we can do that is because our church has been so faithful, above and beyond even their faith promise commitments, to give to missions. And thank you for that. We want to be good stewards of that. We've developed, and which is our goal, but we've developed quite a surplus in our missions account. And the reason we want a surplus is because if there's ever an urgent need, a family that has an urgent need, maybe they need transportation back to the States for medical help or anything like that. We just helped with the Burmese Crisis Project. We want to be able to not only raise the missions funds, but go over and above that and be able to take out of our surplus to meet immediate needs. And so we keep that there. It's a great blessing to have. We're able to help missionaries that come through and pass through, any of them that we support or any of them that are just passing through and we get to meet. We always try to take care of our missionaries. And so thank you for helping with that. Thank you for your part in that. It's great to see that, and I genuinely appreciate it. We're in the book. We've given this book out, and we've made it available to you. I see there are probably down here probably 11 more copies of this book. If you would like a copy of the book, and if you would like one of the companion guides, I believe there are 4 companion guides left, then you can come up and get that after the service. Just come take the book, and this would be for, if you won't mind, kind of reserving this for our teenagers who will use it, if you'll read it and use it, and older. And so teenagers and adults, the kids can maybe study along with their parents in the book, but if you could help us with that, that'd be great. I I'd love for you to get a copy. And then we've just asked that if you'd like to help us recoup the cost of that, you put a $10 bill in the offering plate. You don't have to designate it or anything. Just put it in there, and that'll help toward paying for these books. We bought them in good faith, knowing our church would want them. And so if you'd like that tonight, make sure that you come up the front and get that. Ezra chapter 9, stand with me if you would for the reading of Scripture tonight. And we're moving on from our text and our thought on building the altar. The first thought we have is we pray for God to do a great work in our midst. The first thought we have is this: we need to be prepared. There is preparation that goes into seeking God for a great moving of His Spirit in our lives, in our churches, in our cities and states and nation, and we need to be prepared for that. How do we become prepared for revival? We become a prepared people by looking into the Word of God, hearing the Word of God, and allowing God's word to work in us, and then the Bible says, then we do it. We not only have to know what the Word of God says. We said this morning, knowledge puffeth up. But not only knowing what it says, but also doing what the Word of God says. It's important that we apply what we have learned and being faithful then to teach others also. That's the preparation. There is a preparing time. There is a time where we have to say, I want God to do a work in my life, so I am going to allow His Word to be the mirror that it is to reveal in my life what it is that needs to be dealt with, what it is that needs to be helped, and what it is that God wants to do in me. We're going to move on to the next step in praying for revival, revival prayer, if you will, and that is confession. Confession is a very understated and important, probably couldn't overstate it enough, important part of what believers are supposed to do in their relationship with the Lord. Now, as a child, I was born into the Ed and Debbie Russ family. I was the oldest born. I was also the favorite, always have been. I just thought I'd throw that out there for good measure. But in that time of growing up in the home, and even now, the Bible says, for the sake of our young people, when we're young, we should obey our parents, because obedience to parents is a very important thing. And then the Bible says we should never stop honoring our parents. Honor your father and your mother. But you know, there were times in my life where I did neither of those things. That was a freebie. I was waiting for the amen, and it didn't happen, okay? But there were times in my life where I was disobedient. I didn't respect the name that I was given, the good name that I was given. And those were times of shame for me. Yes, absolutely. But you know one thing that never changed? I was still their son. Now, with God, no matter how much you sin after salvation, you will always be His child. And salvation will not make you sinless. Even the work of sanctification that God does in your life will not make you sinless. We've said it before, right? It doesn't make you sinless, but it ought to make you sinless. So there is fruit that should be abounding in our lives, and that fruit should certainly cause others to look and see more clearly in us the image of Christ, and those things are important. But you know, God has set up a way for us to not only be saved by His blood as we request for Him the forgiveness of all of our sins and the salvation of our soul, but then we also ought to come to God, and we ought to then, as one man said, we ought to keep short accounts with God. We ought to take those failures in our life and bring them to the Lord and say, Lord, I know these things have not hurt my relationship with You and that I'll never be cast aside as Your son, but they absolutely have the ability to hurt my fellowship with God, my nearness to Him. Positionally, I am always His son, but in my fellowship, there are times where I am not, as the old timers used to say, on praying ground. And confession is something that we have to understand. Look at chapter 9, verse 1. It says, now when these things were done, the princes came to me saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers hath been chief in this trespass. And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment, my mantle, and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat down astonied. Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away, and I sat astonied until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice, I arose up from my heaviness. And having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God and said, Oh my God, I'm ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God. For our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespasses is grown up into the heavens. Father, I pray that you'd help us to have clarity as we look at this tonight. Help us to see the importance of staying near to you. Lord, you told believers that we ought to draw nigh to you, and if we draw nigh to you, you'll draw nigh to us. You said that to believers. And so we know, as not only what Scripture tells us, but also by experience, that it's possible to drift and to backslide. And it's possible to sin and to do wrong and transgress, even though we have been saved and even though we have our relationship with you secure. Help us tonight to study this important thought of confession, and may it be a blessing to us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen, and you can be seated. Do you know, you can pray for revival and never have it. What is revival? Revival is a fresh start of obedience to God. It's a fresh moving of God in the life of the believer. Revival often results in people getting saved, but it usually doesn't start with people getting saved. It starts with God's people getting right with Him. And so you can pray and pray and pray for revival and never have it. No, true revival comes when our prayers become aligned with God's word and God's will. That would be praying in the Spirit, praying and asking God for things that He so desperately wants to give us, and asking for a moving of His Spirit and a double portion of His power. And if we do so, we've got to understand that the preparation starts in the Word of God, but confession also brings us to a place where we can ask God to do even greater things. And that's what the church needs today. If I were, as I usually do, I won't say always, but usually do, to stand up on a Sunday night, I'm not usually going to stand up and say, well, it was a rough day this morning, but we got through it. I don't think I've ever done that. If you hear me talk at the beginning of the service and I don't mention about how great the morning service went, maybe then you'll know, okay? I'm just not going to talk about it. But usually we stand and we talk about great things. This morning, four people received Christ as their Lord and Savior. We had a lot of new youth with us this morning who rode our buses into church, and as you can probably tell, we've restarted our buses, and we've got a lot of wonderful and I would say capable workers, and this was today, this was the first Sunday where we had, I don't know, we probably had, maybe someone can give me an idea, maybe 10 to 12 teenagers, something like that on the bus, and I saw them all walk in at the same time. To me, it's an encouraging sight. I'm sure some people go, whoa, what just happened? Because all these young people came in, and you know, they moved around a little bit, and I noticed it, and a couple of them got up and got going and got moving around a little bit, and our workers did a really good job with it this morning. As a matter of fact, some of our people came to church this morning not knowing that they were youth workers, and they became youth workers. I mean, it was awesome to watch it kind of morph into that, and I'm thankful for you and to you for that tonight. But one of our ladies, Mrs. Snyder, she went back up to kind of find a couple young ladies who kind of drifted off and moved into a different part of the building. She found them, introduced herself, and one of them, they were so polite, but they were just unchurched. And she told me before the service that she said, hi, and she said, you know, what's your name? And they told her the name, and then the young lady who had just come to church for, I think, the second time said, what's your last name? Because it's not polite to call you by your first name. I mean, it's just so sweet. And she told her that. She said, I'm going to ask you to come down. We're not done. She goes, you know, I've never been to church before. How do you know when it's over? And I thought, man, wouldn't you all love to know that? That isn't that what she said? She goes, I haven't been here before. How do you know when it's over? I thought, oh, well, okay, all right. Out of the mouth of babes. During the invitation, one of the young men, he raised his hand. And I asked, how many of you have been to church? You know the gospel, you know God, or you know about God, but you've never received him, and you just keep putting it off. And don't let pride keep you from getting saved today. Who among us this morning has never been saved? You say, I've heard about it, but I've just never made the decision. And I've always said I've got time, but maybe I don't have time. And a young man over here, he raised his hand. And after church, I made my way down here instead of going to the back and shook his hand and introduced myself. And he had been coming earlier in his life and then just recently started coming back. And so we kind of reconnected there. And it's amazing when kids don't come for a couple of years, they look a little different. You know, this kid's probably 8 inches taller than the last time I saw him. And we talked and he was ready. I didn't have to go through a lot. I said, young man, would you like to receive Christ? And we walked through the process just kind of through the Romans road a little bit. And because I had walked away without my Bible, I even just quoted the scriptures and said, you understand that? And I always ask this question. I said, you know, if you could go to hell and die and go to hell and spend eternity there forever to pay for your sin, because that is the only way that you can pay for your sin. Or if you could receive Jesus' gift of eternal life, which he's already purchased and he's waiting for you to accept, tell me which of the two is the better choice? And he pointed right here. He said, that's the better choice. And I said, would you like to make that better choice right now? And he looked at me and said, yes. And he prayed and accepted Christ this morning. I believe it was the same young lady who said, well, it's not polite to call you by your last or by your first name, you know. She was waiting at the back with a couple of her friends. And as he walked out, she stopped me. And she said, can I talk to you? She said, Pastor, can I talk to you? I said, sure. I said, what's going on? She goes, I've just got a lot of things going on. She was such a sweetheart, 12 years old. 12 years old. Seemed older than that. She was very tall and very well-spoken and very mature for her age. I said, well, let me ask you this. With everything that you're going through, do you know for sure if you died that you'd go to heaven? Do you know, have you ever accepted Christ? Because if you're going through these things without Christ, well, that's just not good. And she said, I don't know that. So we sat down, and again, I got to the end of the gospel plan, and I said, which of these two is the better choice? And she went, that one right there. I said, all right, girl. Yeah. I said, would you like to accept him? And she said, right now. And she bowed her head and accepted Christ. And afterwards, I said, you know, God had already accepted you. He was waiting for you to accept him. And she looked at me and got the biggest smile on her face when she heard that God accepts you. Isn't that awesome? And then two more young men were saved downstairs in the bus ministry. And, you know, I'm thankful for that. And that's a long story that I wanted to tell you just even for the sake of telling you. But, you know, revivals don't begin with people getting saved. They begin with us, with God's people getting right. It's very important. And in order to be right with God, as the statement that we'll use tonight, we need to learn what it means to confess our sins. A lot of people wonder about that. They say, what does it mean to confess your sin? And they think that it means coming to God and asking for him to forgive and begging for him to forgive. And can I tell you something? God's already forgiven you. Confession means to come and to say the same thing as. To say the same thing as. It means to come to God with our transgressions and to agree with him and say, God, I acknowledge that my actions have been wrong, have been sinful. It's an amazing thing. Even between us, mankind, that kind of action where we come and make something right with one another has to do with acknowledging, I've hurt you, I've wronged you, I've done wrong. And when that confession is made, reconciliation is not far away. So it is with our Father in heaven. What do we need to know about confession tonight? Why, number one, is confession beneficial to the Christian? Why would God want me to come and to dredge up all my sins and all the things that I've ever done and tell him all of these things when in reality I don't want to talk about them anymore? I'm ashamed of those things. And sometimes it'd be easy to think, it'd be easy to wonder why God would want that. And I'll just tell you this tonight. The great thing about it is that when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't have to go and confess the same sin over and over and over and over and over again. Once I make it right with God, it's gone. He's not worried about that. There have been some things that I've had a hard time letting go myself. There have been some things that come to my mind and I say, Lord, I'm sorry for that. And I've already asked him for forgiveness. I've already come to him and confessed my sin. It's because of me, not because of him. And God wants us to know that. But confession is beneficial to the Christian because, first of all, it helps us to see ourselves as God sees us. Notice what the text says in this. The Bible says in chapter 9 here, they come to him in verse 1, and the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites, the Bible says, had not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of, and it lists all these people, the Canaanites, the Hittites, this is verse 1, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. All of the ites are in there. And the Bible says they had not separated themselves from the people of the land. Let me just for a moment tell you a little bit of what the Bible's not saying here. A lot of people have used scripture like this to say that God is against what we call interracial marriage. It's kind of a misnomer, isn't it? Aren't we all of one blood? And by the way, didn't Ruth come from the Moabites? And didn't Moses marry someone who was not of... I'm just going through all these people in my mind right now that was never an issue with God. Here's the issue that God had with his people. With his people, okay, God wanted them to be separate as a sign and as a symbol in a lot of ways because they were his chosen people. And all of these other ites, the Amorites, the Ammonites, the Hivites, all of those different people, they were not God worshipers. They were idol worshipers. Hey, can two walk together except they be agreed? No, they cannot. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You know that it is not a sin, per se, for someone of white skin to marry someone of darker skin or of any different shade of skin. It is a sin, however, for a believer to marry an unbeliever. Be not unequally yoked together, the Bible says. Because you're going to have all kinds of problems with that. And I mean, we see it all the time. I see it all the time. And so he's not saying this because they had sinned in a racial sense. That's not what was going on here, okay? But it said that they had intermarried, they had taken of their daughters and of their sons, and notice what they did. They mingled themselves with the people of the land, verse 2. The hands of the princes and the rulers have been chief in this trespass. And the Bible says when they did this, that they mingled their lives, the lives of the holy, God's chosen people, with the lives of the worldly and the fleshly, the carnal, the people of the world. And let me just tell you, that has never resulted in the worldly people becoming godly people. It always results in godly people becoming worldly. Hey, I'm just saying. Sometimes we preach and talk about, hey, you need to watch out who your acquaintances and your friends are. I don't think that I major on that very often. As a matter of fact, I can't remember mentioning that, but oftentimes it's said to teenagers and young people. You know why? Because show me your friends, I'll show you your future. You can't help but be influenced by the people that you allow in your life. But the Bible says that he became very upset at this. When he heard this, verse 3, he rent his garment, his mantle, plucked his hair out of his head and his beard. I mean, this is an interesting, again, cultural thing that we would not necessarily do today, but he was so broken hearted. And the Bible says that all of those who feared God, they gathered together and they literally sat just trembling in fear of what God would do. And finally, he arose, the Bible says, the evening sacrifice, and he began to pray. Two words in verses 3 and 4 and 6 that we find that he used to identify how God saw this and how he saw it. The first word, it says he was astoned, he was astonished, in other words. And in verse 6, it says he was ashamed. He was ashamed. There was a day in our society, America having been given that label of being a Christian nation, right? There was a day in that society where the society of our nation, where culturally, sin was frowned upon. Now, I'll be the first to admit, it didn't mean that everyone was a Christian. It didn't mean that everyone was perfect. You are not a Christian because you're an American. We know that, right? Okay. The world thinks that that's how it works, by the way. Because America says we're a Christian nation. And so they look at America and say, everyone there is a Christian. That's how Christians act, right? But there was a time when sin in many ways was frowned upon. Big sin. I mean, in-your-face sin. How many of you know we don't live there anymore? Sin is exalted now. So much so that we've become like the children of Israel, where I believe it was Jeremiah who said they wouldn't even blush. We're not ashamed of our sin. We're not ashamed of our transgression. But when we see our sin as God sees it, it will astonish us. Let me just ask you this tonight. Have you ever come into a place in your life where all of a sudden your mind, kind of like Nebuchadnezzar this morning, we talked about his understanding returned to him, and you understood that what you had been doing was so wrong. And you said, how could I have done that? In verse 6, he says, Ezra said, I'm ashamed, and I blush to lift up my face to thee, O God. You know what we need as believers? We need to be ashamed of sin. We need to be heartbroken about it. You say, well, Pastor, I've got it taken care of. As far as I know, I'm not any worse than the average. Can I tell you something? What if we got a hold of the message this morning and realized just how prideful our hearts are? What if our hearts were broken over that? I mean, maybe you don't smoke, chew, do whatever, you know, all the, I don't even remember the saying anymore. But you don't do that. You don't do all the big ones. You're not immoral. You're not obscene. You don't use foul language. You've got everything squared away. You know, you're set up. You look pretty decent. And I'm not criticizing looking good on the outside. I'm just saying sometimes we put a lot of emphasis on that, not on the inside. And yet we have a heart filled with pride, and we're not broken over that. We're not broken over our worldliness. Do you know why it's so important that we be confessing our sins? Because it helps us see ourselves like God sees us. And it humbles our prideful hearts. If you notice his posture in verse number 5, he was on his knees and his hands spread out before the Lord. He was just in agony of soul. And if we will humble ourselves, the Bible says God will hear our prayer. That was one of the conditions given to God's people in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If you will humble yourselves, then I will hear from heaven, it says. Here's what the Bible says, Psalm 34. The Lord is nigh to them that are of a broken heart. A broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. So you say, well, where does confession begin? Look at verse 6 with me. He said, oh my God, I'm ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up into the heavens. Confession begins with what God has already said. Did you hear that tonight? Confession begins with what God has already said. He, again, uses two words I want to point out. He uses the word iniquities and the word trespass. The word iniquity means crookedness. Crookedness. It means that we may look good on the exterior, but on the inside we're crooked, we're corrupt, and we've lived in our flesh, and we've lived in our own way. And he said, God, our iniquity have gone up over our head. Boy, wouldn't it be an amazing thing if Christians started looking at their lives saying, oh my, I mean, the statement that he said, it wasn't used as a curse. It wasn't used like we use it so flippantly today. But he said, "Oh, my God. Oh, my God," he said in his prayer. He said, "Our iniquities." Just the time you get to thinking that you're a good person, you need to ask God to show you who you really are. Because our prideful hearts are an affront to God. But then he used another word. He said, our trespass is grown up to the heavens. He said, what does the word trespass mean? The word trespass means to cross God's line. How many of you know the people of Israel? God was merciful with them. God was gracious to them. He was long-suffering to them. And he is all of those to us. His mercy extends to all generations. He is gracious to us, and his grace extends to every person. And he is long-suffering toward usward, the Bible says. But I'm just telling you right now, God has a line. And he expects us not to trespass. The righteous God is always straight. That's why the Bible even says, straight is the way and narrow is the gate. God's way is clear. It's truth. It's right. But sin is a failure to walk in God's straight way. It is a perversion of truth. Peter said, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And no one can be right with God without seeing the sinfulness of his own heart. It begins with what God has already said, agreeing with God about your sin. Secondly, it begins with us saying what God says about our sins. That's confession. What does it mean to confess? It means, as we said, to say the same thing as. When we finally say the same thing about our sin that God says, and when our heart is turned in agreement with God's heart, then we can be right with him. Let me just remind you, you don't have to convince God to do what he already wants to do. God wants to have closeness with us. You need to be convinced that what God already said about you is true. Now again, positionally, I'm a saint. But practically speaking, I'm not perfect. Which means I still sin. I still sin. So what does confession bring? Confession brings to us a clean heart. A clean heart. If you were to go to Psalm 51, and we don't have the time to do that tonight, but if you were to go there, you would see where David said, create in me a clean heart. Give me a right spirit, he said. The moment that you agree with God is the moment of forgiveness and cleansing. And when a sinner comes clean with God, then God makes the sinner clean. Not only that, it frees our ability to get our prayers answered. Isaiah 59:2 says, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I personally believe that that means God, yes, always hears because he knows everything. Audibly, if I say something, God knows that I said it. Let me just be frank with you. He knew I was going to say it before I said it. It's already recorded. God's not limited by time and space. He's transcendent. But I believe what this means is kind of what James says is we don't need to be just hearers of the word, but doers also, right? God oftentimes hears our prayers audibly, but he will not hear them. He will not give an audience. And the Bible says to his people, he hid his face from them. I gave a few of the guys some papers that I want you to pass out. If you could, just come to the front, work your way to the back. I have 100 of these. And what I would like to do is I'd like for at least every adult to get one, and the teens if they're able to. And you two men, if you'll work that right there. And Brother Joe, if you'll just work that section. Brother Chris is coming over here. That'll be perfect. We'll get these to you tonight. This is something for us to take with us this evening. It's taken from Oswald Smith's book. He wrote a book called The Revival That We Need. It's also included in your book, the Revival Praying Book, if you want it. But I just want us to look at these briefly, and then we'll be done. He gave, and we won't linger on most or any of these tonight, but he gave 19 questions for you to ask before you pray. 19 questions for you to look at and to reflect upon before you go to prayer and asking God to do great things, and asking God to do wonderful things in your life. Let's look at the first one. I know they're still passing them out tonight. We'll allow you to catch up when you get it this evening. The first question is, have I forgiven everyone? Have I forgiven everyone? Is there malice or spite or hatred or enmity in our hearts? Do we cherish grudges, and have we refused to be reconciled? Do I need to forgive someone? Jesus' prayer said, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. If you haven't received one, but you want one, we've got a few left. Just kind of raise your hand. I want to make sure we got everybody. It looks like we did. Number two, do we get angry? Do you know the Bible says the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God? And thank you, gentlemen, for passing those out. It's great. Are there uprisings within? Is it true that we lose our tempers? Does wrath hold us at times in its grip? I was just thinking of one of our young men who came up through our Christian school here back when we had Southside Christian School, and he had such an anger problem. He would tell you this. He's now grown up to serve the Lord. He's married, has a family, just a phenomenal young man. And we were talking one time about that, and the question came up, how'd you overcome that? How did you get past that? You're not that way anymore. And he said that verse in the book of James, I got a hold of that as a teenager, and I just thought on it all the time. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Number three, is there any feeling of jealousy? When another is preferred before us, does it make us envious and uncomfortable? Do we get jealous of those who can pray, speak, and do things better than we can? May I say that envy, comparison, jealousy, it will rob you of your joy. Number four, do we get impatient and irritated? That one cuts a little close to home. Do little things vex and annoy, or are we sweet, calm, and unruffled under all circumstances? I don't know why you're laughing. Actually, I do know why you're laughing. Number five, are we offended easily? When people fail to notice us and pass by without speaking, does it hurt? If others are made much of and we're neglected, how do we feel about it? Number six, is there any pride in our hearts? Do we puff up? Do we think a great deal of our own position and attainments? Number seven, have we been dishonest? Is your business open and above reproach? Do we give a yard for a yard and a pound for a pound? Are we honest in our statements, or do we exaggerate and thus convey false impressions? Number eight, have we been gossiping about people? It's not in your notes tonight, but if you're not part of the problem and you're not part of the solution, you're also not part of the conversation. Do we slander the character of others? Are we tale bearers and busybodies? Number nine, do we criticize unlovingly, harshly, and severely? Are we always finding fault and looking for the flaws in others? Number 10, do we rob God? Have we stolen time that belongs to Him? Has our money been withheld? Number 11, are we guilty of the sin of unbelief? In spite of all He's done for us, do we still refuse to believe the promises of His Word? Number 12, have we committed the sin of prayerlessness? Oh my. Are we intercessors? Do we pray? How much time are we spending on our knees? Have we crowded prayer out of our lives? Number 13, are we neglecting God's Word? How many chapters do we read? Are we students of the Bible? Do we draw our source of supply from the Scriptures? Number 14, this one right now has got me under conviction. Are we burdened for the salvation of souls? May I just be transparent with you tonight? I'm asking God to do a work in my heart about that one. Last week, the evangelist spoke. That moved me. That touched my heart. Some of you have led people to Christ this week. I got under conviction about that, thinking, God, I've got to be a witness for you. I've got to be prepared and armed with the gospel and with your spirit and the armor of God. That's why when that young man raised his hand today, I determined as I prayed and dismissed, I'm not going to talk to people at the door today. I'm going straight for that one because Jesus left the 99 to find the one. Have we a love for the lost? Is there any compassion in our hearts for those who are perishing? Number 15, have we failed to confess Christ openly? Hey, it's one thing to be a witness, but do people know you're a Christian? Some of us would rather keep it hidden because we've taken the advice of the world. Leave that stuff at church. Leave that stuff there. Don't bring it in here. Are we ashamed of Jesus? Do we keep our mouths closed when surrounded by worldly people? Are we witnessing daily? Number 16, are our lives filled with lightness and frivolity? Is our conduct unseemly? You know, the Bible says that every idle word is being taken into account. That's why the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant. Would the world by our actions, this is convicting, would the world by our actions consider us on its side? Number 17, have we wronged anyone and failed to make restitution? Or has the spirit of Zacchaeus possessed us? Have we restored the many little things that God has shown us? Number 18, are we worried or anxious? Do we fail to trust God for our temporal and spiritual needs? Are we continually crossing bridges before we come to them? Number 19, are we guilty of lustful thoughts? Do we allow our minds to harbor impure and unholy imaginations? In closing, I'll say this. I don't know that you'll be called upon or ever even possibly remember every little sin. Some of you are thinking right now, Pastor, how could I possibly confess all my sins? Now, I'm here to tell you tonight, you only need to do this one thing. And here it is, it's very simple. You only need to go to God and ask Him, Lord, what is there between me and Thee? And then wait. And be silent. And remain in prayer, though no words are being spoken. He'll bring to your mind what He desires for you to correct, what He desires for you to agree with Him on. Confession for the Christian. It doesn't cleanse us of our sins as a means to salvation, but it does clean our hearts. It does cause us to then go from, as we talked about, the preparation to the confession so that we can move on into intercession. And I wonder tonight if each of us would consider this, that maybe we just need to go to God in the stillness of a time that we dedicate to Him and say, Lord, what is there that You want me to make right with You? Let's bow our head and close our eyes tonight. Father, thank You for this. And